Now Rob's going to come up, give us a report on the wonderful camp experience we had in the last week.
Thank you, Rob, for that good report. It's something that's dear to my heart. I am so thrilled to see that this church has stepped up helping to send our youth to church summer camp. It's such a wonderful opportunity and experience. I had the privilege that many people didn't have of going to church summer camp from the time I was 8 years old until through my 16th year. And some of the greatest experiences of my life growing up took place at church summer camp. And as I graduated from one camp to another, to the extent and to the point that when I was 16, at night gathered around a huge campfire circle where we were singing songs and we were sharing testimonies and we were hearing some teaching from the Word, it was during that time in my 16th year that God called me to the pastoral ministry. And it was a turnabout face from what I expected, because 2 years before I had made the public statement that one thing I would never ever do is be a church pastor. My father was a church pastor, my grandfather, and I had seen times when they had poured out themselves on behalf of people, sitting all night in hospitals, so forth. And then after, you know, 8, 9, 10 years, some people would get a little bored, maybe we need a new pastor. And I said, you know, I'm never going to submit myself to that, you know. And then at age 16, clear as a bell around that campfire circle, God made it clear to me that's what he was calling me to do. I stood up that night at the campfire circle and said, the Lord's called me to become a pastor. I'm going to follow through and do that. And then to cement it, I went home to my home church. That Sunday, I stood up in front of the church, made the same statement, and God took it from there. So when these young people, when they go to summer camp year after year, you never know. You know, God may call some of them to be missionaries, call some of them into music ministry, to be teachers, not just pastors, or maybe some other field of endeavor where it is considered to be secular, but they're going to serve the Lord there. And so it's a wonderful thing. I'm so happy that they're able to experience that. Now, take your Bibles, take your scriptures. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. So John's Gospel, chapter 21. And we're gonna go back and we're going to spend another day at the beach with Jesus. Only this is a very different day at a very different time and circumstance. It's the same beach, though. It's the same beach. So we're going to come to our scriptures in a minute. You know, one Sunday the pastor stood up and he announced the fact that there would be a church board meeting, very brief one, following the service, and the board would meet in the far right corner of the sanctuary just right after the service. So he went ahead and he preached his sermon, and when he was finished, why, he reminded them that, you know, the board would meet in the right corner back over there in the sanctuary. So as they all gathered, there was a gentleman that was sitting there in the midst of them. He was the first time he'd ever attended the church, and there he was, and the pastor explained to him that this was just, you know, a meeting of the board. And the man spoke up and he said, after listening to that sermon, I doubt if there's anybody more bored than I am. Which reminded me of the pastor that stood up preaching one Sunday, and he looked down at the congregation, and he saw one of the men of the congregation had fallen asleep to the extent that he had his head laying on his wife's shoulder. And the pastor paused during his message and smiled and said, Gladys, would you please wake Howard up? And very, very sweetly, Gladys looked at him and said, in all due respect, Pastor, you're the one that put him to sleep. You wake him up, okay? So I expect to see all of you erect today, all right? All of you. We're going to go back to the beach. You know, it's August. It's hot. Some of us grew up not too far from the beach when we were growing up. It was always wonderful to go and get in the surf. And I could do that. I could enjoy doing that today. In fact, I was thinking, you know, it'd be wonderful to get back to Pismo Beach, enjoy some of that good clam chowder, and go a little bit north of there to Avila Beach and enjoy that. That beach is such a gradual one. You can walk way out there. And I was thinking today, it's been a long time since I've been stung by a jellyfish. So, you know. So we're going back to the beach, but this time we're going with Jesus. It's fitting that Jesus initiated Peter's call on a beach. He confirmed his call on a beach, and now he's finalizing today his call to Peter and to the rest of the disciples on a beach. And it's not just any beach, it's the same beach. Now, to set the context of where we are here today, why Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been crucified. His body has been taken down from the cross. He's been laid in a borrowed tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He's been placed in that tomb. It's been sealed. There's been a boulder that's placed in front of that tomb. And then we come to the very early morning of the third day, and it's still dark. And Mary Magdalene approaches the tomb. She came there with the idea of doing the anointing of the body with the spices and the custom as it was, and to show that respect. But then she finds that the rock has been rolled away, that the tomb is open, and she peeks inside, and it's empty. It's empty. And so, as she's standing there wondering about it, she races. She knew where the disciples were hiding out at. She went to them and she told them, somebody's taking the body of our master. You know, I don't know where they've taken him. I don't know. And so Peter and John jump up and they run from where they've been hiding in that room to the tomb. And John outruns Peter. He gets there first. He takes a peek inside. But Peter, being who Peter is, he arrived and just busted right in. And there he is, and he sees, you know, that the tomb's empty, you know, and so forth. And so they go back to tell the rest of the disciples. Mary Magdalene stays at the tomb, and she goes and looks back in again, and there she sees two angels. And she's crying, and they're saying, what are you weeping for? You know, he's not here, he's risen. And as she turned about, she encountered a man that she thought might be the caretaker, the gardener, and she asked, do you know where they've taken him? And she didn't recognize who it was until he said, Mary. And then she recognized it was Jesus. And she raced back to tell the disciples that she had seen Jesus, that he was alive. That very evening, the disciples are cowering in the sense that they're in a room, all the doors are locked. They're afraid what the Jewish hierarchy might do to them. And suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. The door was never opened, but there he was in their midst. And he shows them his hands and his side. And he invites them, if they want to touch. And there's one disciple that's not there. Thomas was not there. And so later when they told Thomas, why, this is where the term doubting Thomas comes in, because he said, I cannot believe until I'm able to reach my hands and touch where they drove the spikes into his hand and where they drove that sword into that spear into his side. You know, exactly 1 week later, in that same room, the door is still locked, and suddenly Jesus appears, and Thomas is there this time. And he says, Thomas, and he invites him to do that, and Thomas doesn't even need to do that. He said, I believe. But how much better it is to not have to see in order to believe. But he believed. So this brings us to the point of our scripture lesson this morning. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared not only to the disciples. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the greatest, most attested facts in history. Over 500 people eyewitnessed Jesus alive between his resurrection and his ascension. If you went into a court of law with over 500 eyewitnesses, you would have a slam dunk case, would you not? One of the best attested facts of history. And so we come here to this place. And you come to the end of the previous chapter, the 20th chapter, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that brings us to our scripture lesson today, which begins with the first verse of the 21st chapter. And I will note that we're going to have Lene doing double duty today. We've had a little hiccup in regard to what's being shown here and what's actually being shown back here. So rather than me advancing the slides, she's going to try to guess when I want to have the slides advanced. And we haven't quite gotten there yet to number two yet, Lene, okay? So let's read the scripture together, please. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Praise God. May he bless the reading of his word. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word and sharing your word together, to seeking truth from your word. Lord, we pray that you'll help us that as we look into your word and receive guidance and direction, as truth becomes evident to us, help us to be willing to say yes to you in every aspect, to be obedient to your call. Because, Lord, I know that you're calling each and every one of us in different dimensions for different ways and manners of service, but you're calling us all to service and you're asking obedience of each one of us. So help us each one to be here this morning in unity saying yes to you in every aspect of your call. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it was at the Sea of Galilee that the guys were here and they're fishing again. And it's here once again that Jesus reaffirms his call in their lives. It was also on the Sea of Galilee, you know, you remember where Jesus calmed the storm and where he walked on the water. Here he meets with his closest friends once again. It wasn't all of the disciples that were there, but verse 2 explains to us, you know, which ones were there. They were kind of hanging out together, you know. They had been at the beach, they'd been hanging out, they'd been kind of twiddling their thumbs. I mean, actually, if they were meeting in the type of meeting, gathering that we might do, like in the fellowship hall here, you know, we would say that they were fellowshipping. They were fellowshipping. So they are there at the beach enjoying each other's company, but they're getting restless. And it was at this point in verse 3 that Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So this brings us to understanding about three things. And the first one of those three things is that Peter looked back. He looked back. See, Jesus had risen from the dead, appeared to the disciples, had commissioned them to his service, given them a vital task, but nothing was happening. And it was getting on Peter's nerves. Now, from everything that we know about Simon Peter, we would probably say that he's a type A personality. You know, it's kind of like one guy who had a passenger with him driving through the city, and he had honked his horn at one driver after another, after another, after another, you know, and he realized that his passenger was kind of looking at him strange, and he said, "Well, you have to understand that I'm a type A personality." So this friend asked him, "Well, what other types are there than type A?" And the driver said, "There's only two types." He said, "There's type A, and then there's the people that get in their way." Well, that was definitely Peter. And if there wasn't something to do, then Peter was going to make something to do. So there they were, kind of twiddling their thumbs, doing nothing. And Peter speaks up and he says, "I don't know about you guys, but I'm getting tired of just sitting around here doing nothing. I'm going to go fishing." And it was just the spark that all of them needed. So they said, "You're right, count me in. Peter, I'm coming too. What are we waiting for?" I can perfectly understand the desire to go fishing. I've never been a commercial fisherman where that was my means of supporting my family. So if I went fishing tomorrow, it wouldn't be as if I was going back to the old job. In the third verse here of our scripture lesson, Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing. We'll come too." And they went out in the boat. They caught nothing all night. There's a couple of things that seem to, first of all, bounce out here into my way of thinking that are evident. And that is that spiritual decisions seldom affect only us. You see, in this case, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." The rest of them joined him. Spiritual decisions that you make, whether you decide that you're going to go to church or you're not going to go to church, or whether you're going to go deeper in your faith with the Lord, or you're just going to remain stagnant and, you know, kind of always remain a babe in Christ, you know, those kinds of decisions affect more than just us. They have an effect and an impact on your spouse, your other family members, on your close friends, perhaps on your neighbors, perhaps on the associates that you work with. There's never a time when we make a decision, a spiritual decision, that doesn't affect more than just us. And if you make decisions about the fact that you're not going to be in fellowship with other Christians, or you make decisions that you're not going to really follow Christ in every aspect of your life, those decisions are going to have a detrimental effect upon people that are very close to you, that you love perhaps very much, that you don't want to have a detrimental effect on. But that will be the result if you aren't faithful in regard to your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing that struck me when I read this was that they went out in their boat. Now, the NIV version is a little different than the NLT because it says, so they went out and got into the boat. Now, there hasn't been any mention of them fishing for the last couple of years. They've been with Jesus. They've been in training camp, so to speak. They've been walking in their dusty sandals all the paths that Jesus has taken. He's been teaching them, you know. Jesus had a 3-year ministry, and his disciples were with him most of that time. But now here we are, after all this time, they go and jump in the boat, and it's ready and prepared to go fishing. If you talk to commercial fishermen, they'll tell you that the next fishing season, when it comes along, it takes at least 2 or 3 days to get the boat ready, to get the equipment all ready, the nets cleaned, everything set up, ready to go. So somewhere along the line, this wasn't totally spontaneous. Peter had already been preparing the boat to sail, which reminds us that Peter not only looked back, but Peter went back. He went back. During the days while Peter was waiting, he must have been doing all of these things to prepare the boat. But now he wasn't just thinking about doing it, he was really doing it. I'm sure that he thought it was harmless. He was just passing time. It was just giving him something to do. Billy Sunday was the Billy Graham of the early years of the 1900s. And Billy Sunday made this statement that you see on the screen. When a man, after starting to be a Christian, looks back, it's only a question of time until he goes back. Till he goes back. Perhaps that reminds you of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So the day that Peter dug out the boat indicated that he wasn't happy with the present. The day that Peter began getting his gear ready was the day that he showed his intentions, that he planned on returning to yesterday. Whether he knew it or not, it was only a matter of time until he sailed. And the day that Peter sailed, he stepped back into yesterday and stated that he couldn't or wouldn't accept what today had to offer. People do that today all the time, maybe not necessarily in a physical sense, but they do it in an emotional sense, sometimes in a spiritual sense. Over the years, you know, I've heard people say in various circumstances and situations, I remember back in 74 when Reverend so-and-so was the pastor here. And we used to have this, and we used to do that, and oh, we had the place full of people, and you know, and things sure aren't the way that they used to be. Well, yes, the Holy Spirit moved yesterday. Yes, wonderful things happened yesterday. But this is now, and we need to stay focused on today. In 1 John 1:7, we read, but if we walk in the light, he is faithful, walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So you'll notice it's not sit in the light. It's not stand in the light. It's not meditate on the light, but walk in, movement, progression, going forward. Last Sunday, Our worship team led us in the songs, Stand Up for Jesus. And I'm sorry, Stand on the Promises. Same thing, okay? Standing on the promises. And we're reminded that there is promise after promise after promise in God's holy word that we can claim, that we can stand upon as Bible-believing Christians serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, is that we aren't always standing on the promises. The problem is that we're too often just sitting on the premises. We need to be standing on the promises and carrying out the challenges that those promises present to each and every one of us. Movement, progression, going forward. You've heard the statement, I'm sure you have, that still water runs deep. Not always. Sometimes still water is just plain stagnant water. And so are immovable Christians. Yesterday is gone. It's done. You can't change even one aspect of it by replaying it over and over in your mind. It will not come back. As Lee Iacocca said, yesterday ended at midnight. I'm not saying that we have to give up our memories. I'm just saying that we ought not to live there. The story of our scripture continues in verses 3 through 6, where Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellas, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then, at that very moment, at that very time, notice that Peter came back. Peter came back. I mean, they hadn't caught a thing on their own. And if you're a dead serious fisherman, there's nothing hardly that's more distressing than not catching a thing. So let me see if I can put this as eloquently as possible. There ain't nothing more depressing than catching nothing, okay? Now, a lot of things happen all of a sudden. Jesus is standing on the shore looking out at them. The fishermen of that area often fished close to shore. In this case, they were 100 yards out. So they would have no problem for him hollering to them. Why didn't they recognize him? Well, maybe it wasn't fully light yet. Maybe there was a mist in the air. Maybe they were just tired. But regardless of why, they didn't recognize him. And he hollers out to them, let down your nets on the right side of the boat. Now you might wonder, did Jesus from there on the shore see the fish there on the right side of the boat? Or maybe Christ created these fish just for the disciples to catch. What's relevant is that he provided for them, whether through a natural means or a supernatural means. See, John looked at his friends and he says, you know, hey guys, this is like deja vu all over again. This is just like back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 7. And that made them realize that it was Jesus. Or maybe the fog lifted or the dawn began to break through. But whatever it was, John turned to Peter and said, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. Well, that's all Peter needed to hear. He grabbed his tunic, put it on, jumped overboard and swam 100 yards to shore. Now, it may seem strange to you that, you know, you might think it would be more difficult to swim in a tunic than without it, but Peter was probably only wearing a loincloth as he was working out there fishing. And out of respect for the teacher, out of respect for the master, he wanted to put something else on. And so he put on his tunic and he swam to shore. When we come to verse 11, we read, so Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now, if you've ever read this passage before, did you ever wonder about the significance of the specific number, 153 fish? You ever wonder about that number? No. No. But there are some people who have. All the speculations down through the centuries that people have made trying to make significance out of the 153. But it doesn't matter in my estimation. Because you see, we can get so caught up in really trivial stuff that we miss the fact that is evident here, and that is that we need to be obedient to what Christ tells us to do. We need to be obedient to what Christ tells us to do, and we need to be obedient today. When Peter saw Jesus, he was willing to come back to the present, to leave the past behind him. And you and I need to recognize that Jesus is here today. August the 3rd, 2025, Jesus is here today. His call to each one of us individually is loud and clear as it's ever been. And it's there before us today. As he makes that call to each and every one of us, it's a different call because he sees us all as unique individuals. He doesn't see us as a crowd. He sees us, each one as special. He loves each one of us specifically and fully and completely. And his call to us is personal. It's real. It's special. It's specific. It's for you. It's for me. It's for each one of us, but it's specific to what your need is, to what my need is, the place where you are in your spiritual walk before him. So here comes the question. Everyone has finished their breakfast, and Jesus looks at Peter, and this is what he says in the 15th verse. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" Well, who do you think he was talking about? Or what do you think he was talking about? Do you know who I think Jesus was talking about, who he meant when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Nobody. Nobody. Because I don't think he was talking about a who. I think he was talking about a what. He wasn't asking Peter if he loved him more than he loved John or Andrew. That would be kind of juvenile. And I don't think he was asking Peter if he loved him more than the other guys loved him. I think what Jesus was saying to Peter was, once I called you from a scene very much like this, way back in Mark chapter 1, and then again, Peter, I called you again in Luke chapter 5, verse 3, and you followed me. But here you are, back in your old life. So, Peter, are you going to abandon me? Are you leaving the adventure? Do the old ties still tug at your heart? Peter, why are you here? Do you want to stay fishing? Or is your love for me greater than your love for your boat and for your net and for your independence? Is your love for me greater than these? Greater than yesterday? Greater than all of these things that represent your past, greater than your boat and all your gear? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." And Jesus said, "Peter, is that your final answer?" And you say, "No, he didn't say that." Oh, yes, he did. Maybe not in those words, but he asked Peter the same question two more times. You see, Peter had denied him three times. And here Jesus is allowing Peter the chance to confess his love for him three times. You know, aren't you glad we serve a God of a second chance? You know, what would you and I do? Where would we be if we didn't serve the God of a second chance? Praise the Lord forever. No matter where you are today, no matter whether you think you've blown it or not, you know, and perhaps you have, whether you're distant in your relationship to him, whatever it is, he's the God of the second chance. You know, he hasn't given up on you, and he doesn't want you to give up on yourself. He's ready for you to be obedient to him. So Jesus is asking you and me the very same question. Will you serve me today? It's not, did you serve me yesterday? Will you serve me today? You know, will you serve me tomorrow? That's not the question. Will you serve me today? It's today. See, remember, we learn from yesterday, and we dream for tomorrow, but we need to live for today. Which in closing takes us to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. You may be walking, or you might feel like you're walking through the dry wasteland right now. But Jesus has created a pathway for you. He has provided a way of escape. Jesus is saying to you, I want you to be mine. I want you to be wholly mine. But I don't want it to be just yesterday, and I don't want it to be just tomorrow. I want it to be today. I need it to be today because you need it to be today. Are you willing to serve him today? Are you willing to say yes to him? Are you willing to be obedient to every aspect of his call in your life? And in a moment, you're going to have an opportunity, if you have fallen short of that, to publicly say yes to him, because we are now going to move toward a time of invitation. And in a few moments, I'll be down front.